it all leads to confusion. Heart and Soul told The Guardian business increased with the need for masks under COVID, so he began making face masks in addition to scarves and neck gaiters. He also said a lack of understanding and education may keep people from fully protecting themselves. He said, "Unfortunately, I think the messaging has changed so much that now you have folks who were supportive of wearing face masks questioning what the hell's going on because it constantly changes." Carlton Soule said he pulled his daughter out of school in Atlanta area before other parents because he was concerned about the spread of the virus. After realizing homeschooling presented challenges he hadn't considered, he sent her back to school. But the experience made him wish things had been handled differently when COVID first began to spread. Carlton Soule noted, "If they would have just said, 'Hey, suit up, be cautious and keep on rolling,' I think it would have been a better way of approaching this. But I think shutting everything down and the politics getting involved just made it so messy and so complicated."
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, anger. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. It is usually said that ill-humored individuals who are peevish with everybody torment and annoy their friends and relatives, while they themselves suffer the greatest torments because they embitter life's honey and make pure water unpleasant for themselves. Ill-humored people have a short life and an uneasy spirit. Their body is in pain and are prone to more sufferings than others. Good temper is one of the qualities which Islam has emphatically recommended to its followers. It has been referred to as an important factor for attainment of the eternal paradise. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam has said, "One who is ill-humored torments himself." See, brothers and sisters, anger is one of the most commonly found negative attribute in human society today. Everybody has become so short-tempered, everybody has become so selfish and opinionated that way before anything serious happens, you see that the emotions are high and the anger level is high, and then, you know, the offensive words and sentences that get said, they're there to be found, and then there are fights, there are, like, you know, punches thrown, there are physical fights, because all because of what? Anger. But what is anger doing to us? According to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, it is tormenting us. Right now, we're going to talk about different types of anger, but we right now are talking about anger where you shouldn't have displayed this anger is where the problem is. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the topic of anger, and we said that there's some justified anger, like for instance against the enemies of Islam and humanity and those who are oppressing people. Yes, we're supposed to get angry against them, but then we're talking about this commonly socially found anger, which is because of short-temperedness and lack of patience and lack of, you know, taqwa and iman. Anger is one of the evil whispers of shaitan, which leads to so many evils and tragedies of which only Allah knows their full extent. For this reason, Islam has great deal to say about this bad characteristic. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, described cures for this disease and ways to limit its effects, among which are the following. Number one, seeking refuge with Allah from the shaitan. Number two, keeping silent. Number three, not moving. Number four, following the advice of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. Number five, knowing the advantages of controlling your anger. Number six, knowing the bad effects of anger. Number seven, dua and supplication. We can discuss each one of them at an appropriate time, but remember that when you're angry, know that Allah is watching you. Allah's Prophet, His angels, His Ahlul Bayt are watching you. So do not be angry in places that you're not supposed to be angry at. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Biden's foreign policy so far is largely made up of failures to achieve his stated goals and failures to overturn the worst policies that he inherited from Trump. In some cases, Biden has not even made the effort to overturn them. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Daniel Larrison Ryder. This article is published under the heading Biden's Foreign Policy Failures. Stay tuned, please, for the details. Joe Biden's foreign policy record as president in his first 6 months has been as bad as his non-interventionist and anti-war critics feared it would be. On almost every other front, Biden has not only failed to undo some of his predecessor's worst and most destructive policies, but in many cases, he has entrenched and reinforced them. If Trump imposed maximum pressure sanctions on another country, Biden has kept all those sanctions in place. Even on those few issues, where Biden seemed willing to make meaningful changes to Trump's policies for the better, such as ending U.S. support for the war on Yemen, Biden has offered either lip service or he has moved so slowly that it is difficult to see any change at all. No one expected Biden to oversee a radical overhaul of the foreign policy status quo that he has defended for decades, but even on his own terms, he has failed to deliver. Biden claimed that he would treat Saudi Arabia regime as a pariah, but he has done nothing of the sort. While it was never likely that the U.S. would shun the Saudis entirely, Biden had given his supporters reason to expect that there would be significant changes to their relationship. The recent visit of the Crown Prince's brother and Saudi Deputy Defense Minister Khalid bin Salman to Washington, where he met with almost every top official in the administration, confirmed that this was a vain hope. The U.S. continues to support the Saudi coalition war on Yemen, and the administration has not been forthcoming at all about what military assistance the U.S. has stopped providing to the Saudis and their allies. Trump-era weapons sales to the United Arab Emirates have been greenlit after briefly being put on hold. Biden's Department of Justice risibly claims that the UAE's history of using U.S.-made weapons to commit war crimes and its pattern of handing off some of these weapons to their proxies have no bearing on what they will do with such weapons in the future. The president was happy to get credit for declaring an end to U.S. support for, as they say, offensive operations in Yemen. But the most significant offensive operation that the coalition has been carrying out for the last 6 years, the killing blockade imposed on the country, continues with at least tacit U.S. backing. Yemen remains the world's worst humanitarian crisis, and U.S. clients continue to starve the people of Yemen. Biden has done almost nothing to rein in those clients. As long as the U.S. regime continues to arm and assist these regimes, Americans remain complicit in their crimes. The economic wars that the United States regime has been waging against Venezuela, Iran, Syria, and North Korea have not ended, and neither have their deleterious effects on tens of millions of people. Whether it is because of electoral considerations or some other goal, Biden remains committed to Trump's policy of regime change in Venezuela. And administration officials like to tell the press that he is in no rush to lift the devastating sanctions that have contributed to the humanitarian catastrophe there. Likewise, Biden's response to protests in Cuba has been to keep all Trump-era restrictions in place, including harmful limits on remittances, and to add on additional pointless sanctions on top officials. Inflicting collective economic punishment on entire countries remains one of the cornerstones of the current bipartisan foreign policy consensus. Biden moved too slowly to rejoin the nuclear deal with Iran, and more than halfway through 2021, the U.S. is still not a party to the agreement that Trump reneged on. It remains to be seen if the negotiations will collapse, but Biden's unwillingness to offer any sanctions relief upfront may very well have doomed the effort from the beginning. In another continuation of Trump's policies, Biden has ordered unauthorized attacks on anti-terrorist resistance groups in Iraq and Syria. Instead of getting all U.S. troops out of Iraq, Biden is choosing simply to relabel them as advisors so that he can take credit for ending the presence of combat forces in the country. Most of the U.S. military presence will remain for some unspecified amount of time. Biden's record over the last 6 months has included several other serious errors, including enabling and rewarding the Zionist regime's indiscriminate attacks in Gaza, and the decision to leave Trump's recognition of Moroccan sovereignty over Western Sahara. These are all cases of catering to U.S. regime, so it is not surprising that Biden did these things, but they still deserve to be condemned. For all of the Biden administration's talk of putting human rights at the center of their foreign policy, their actions tell a very different, familiar story of supporting abusive clients no matter what they do. Biden's foreign policy so far is largely made up of failures to achieve his stated goals and failures to overturn the worst policies that he inherited from Trump. In some cases, Biden has not even made the effort to overturn them. The Biden administration likes to use the phrase, America is back, as its foreign policy motto. Judging from Biden's first 6 months, this just means that America is back to more of the same destructive and inhumane policies that we have had for decades.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Youth Station with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program on IRIB English Radio, and my dear guest,
Brother Habib, at your service. Thank you for having me. Thank you for coming. And I thank myself for coming as well.
Yeah,
thank you, dear listeners, for coming as well. We should be thankful to everyone and everything.
Yes, Brother Habib, what's your beginning word?
I want to start off with what we're going to talk about today.
Okay, fine.
All right.
Let me ask you, in fact, a very important question, which is somehow kind of splitting people into two, maybe, groups or camps, right? Or the way people look at religion, right? We have or we experience and witness a lot of Muslims having a stricter look at the religion. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe from, let's say, jurisprudential point of view,
okay.
And the other one being a little bit softer mm-hmm. look or happier-go-lucky, maybe, attitude toward religion, you know. I'm not going to say they are lazy with the rules and laws and regulations, right? But my point is...
They're more laid off.
Exactly. They're more relaxed mm-hmm. or they take a relaxed attitude toward mm-hmm. religion. Not as strict as the first camp or group, all right? Well, it's somehow like that. Imagine that in light of what is being said. Is Islam closer in reality to the first camp or the second camp? In other words, is Islam a yes religion or a no religion? Is Islam a strict code of conducts, laws, rules? religious laws, or it can be somehow bent and
loopholes and whatnot.
Exactly. You know, in Islam, when you talk to these different groups, they tell you, for example, look at, for example, lots of things are haram or unlawful. Mm. All right? But the other group says, no, it's not like that. The way we look at it might be a little bit softer. Mm. What do you think?
Me personally, it's not what I think. We're talking about we want to reach the reality. And when you want to reach the reality, you have to go back to the owner of the religion himself.
Yes.
To understand more about it. And mm-hmm. of course, the owner of the religion, he sent his prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the prophet of the religion of Islam.
Yes.
And he sent him with the holy book. This holy book, aka the Quran, also has the guidelines for human beings and for humanity till the day of judgment.
Yes.
Now, when we return to the sayings of the prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, even understanding from the verse, we always understand that Islam always takes a middle path. You know, not to the right, where it's too extreme, and not to the left, where it's too, you know, self-left off. But rather, it's like a middle path. I'm not going to say it's super strict, nor is it way like you could do whatever you want and you have like total freedom.
Mm-hmm.
There are limitations to everything.
Yes.
Islam is not going to come and ban you from having fun. Islam is not going to, yet at the same time, it's not going to come and tell you to be a party animal, with the meaning of the word.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that it's like right in the middle. And we do have restrictions from various things. For example, things that people might see. You know, it's common to see people think. See what I said? I didn't say the reality of it is. For example, to listen to some kinds of, you know, music, or to look at some kinds of movies, or to talk in some kinds of manners that have pleasantness to them, that they see as something that is relaxing, that is something that is, you know, good for their soul. And just it gives them vibes and good vibes and whatnot. It's going to come and limitate some actions. So therefore, you're going to see, for example, this is prohibited, that is prohibited. At the same time, it says, all right, you want to have fun with this amount. This is the amount of fun that you could have fun with. It's mm-hmm. not going to let you go to the extreme. So, for example, we joke, we play around, we sometimes, you know, we could do stand-up comedy. But yet, at the same time, we have to keep in mind not to backbite, not to lie, not to use, you know, specific bad words and whatnot. Thus making it, you know, you're okay with doing it, but there are restrictions to it. Every human being needs restrictions in their life. Otherwise, chaos would be spread around.
Exactly.
Now, I want to defend.
Even in democracy, there's this rule that you are free as long as you don't violate the freedom of other people.
Exactly. There are restrictions. There has to be. There has to be. If they're like freedom of speech, like however you want, I could go ahead and, you know, talk, discriminate. I could abuse other people without anyone telling me this is my right. No, it's not like that. There is always going to be regulations. There is always going to be limitations preventing you. Why? Because there is a bigger cause. We always have to view this. You know, I always ask myself, why am I alive? Am I alive to live these 80 years just to have fun for 80 years? That's the reason of creation. The Almighty, the All-Powerful created me just to live for 80 years. There's something behind these 80 years. How do I gain these? To stay away from certain actions. I have some worships that I have to do. Yes, I do agree with this fact. And it is also available in the sayings that a religion should be taken step by step.
Mm-hmm.
You know, fragilely take your steps into religion. There is this main story. There is this, you know, story that's available and accepted by our great scholars. Imam Sadiq is telling a story about a Muslim with his Christian neighbor. The Christian neighbor heard about Islam. Was like, mm-hmm. that's a cool religion. Let me try it out. So he came to his neighbor's house. He told him, I want to become a Muslim. His neighbor, number one Muslim in area. He knocks on the door in the morning. Tells him, yalla, let's go outside. Let's pray Salatul Layl.
Mm-hmm.
Before Salatul Subuh. Like 3 o'clock in the morning.
Yes.
He wakes them up. He takes them to the masjid. They pray Salatul Layl. They finish. They go back home. An hour later, he knocks on the door. Let's go pray Salatul Fajr. The man says, okay, no problem. The Christian man says, okay. He goes to pray Salatul Fajr. He gets tired and everything. Tells him, wait. Let's do taqibat.
Yes.
The sun is about to rise. They do taqibat. They finish. Look, Salatul Dhuha is near. We should pray. There's special supplications that we should use.
I see.
So they pray. They do dua. They do supplication. Till Zuhr time. Zohar time. Zohar prayers, my friend. Don't go home. Come pray.
I see.
They pray. He gets bored. See, the listener is getting bored from the story itself. Then, Salatul Asr, Salatul Maghrib, and the man goes back home.
Yeah.
He comes again at 3 and 8.
I guess the Muslim guy was jobless.
That's the thing here. He knocks on the door. Not everyone is like you in your religion. He knocks on the door. The Christian man from behind the door tells him, go back home, go back to your mosque.
Yes.
I don't want this kind of religion that keeps me out of my house and inside the mosque the entire day.
Yes.
Imam Sadiq states that the man should have been fragile. There's this mistake that's available in our society. We see people, like for example, this person is very, very religious. So he sees that everyone should be like him. Not everyone is like you.
Yeah, true.
Belief is different levels. Some people are like have this like kind of globe, you know? Like this light. Some people have their iman is like the shams, the sun, mashallah.
Yeah.
So we're all different in this. So we have to take it, everyone
it
on their own stage.
Depends on, what do you call it, the kind of psychological type. You know, everyone belongs to a kind of like, or he has a personality.
Exactly.
All right? And which is different from the other person.
Yes.
And that's why we have the, which we call it, the diversity among people. Diversity of not only the superficial things like, for example, the complexion, the skin, the eye color, the hair color, and whatnot.
The ways of ritual.
And also we have the diversity among people's thoughts
and
theories,
culture,
opinions, views,
background,
cultures, and whatsoever, you know? So don't you think that it depends on their psychological type as well? Like what you are talking about, like this person might be very much oriented toward religion. Mm. The other person might not be that oriented.
He has children. He has to go to work.
Exactly.
He doesn't have all
this. Brother Habib, let me take a break, and we'll be back and continue our story. And the story that you told me about Imam Sadiq and his time. And that reminds me of something about the Holy Prophet and the story that goes with this territory. We'll come back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
Back to the program, Youth Station, with me, Muhammad Jawad, and my brother, Habib, in the studio.
Hi.
Yes, hi. Well, before the break, I was talking about that story you gave us about Imam Sadiq, and that reminds me of the story in the time of the Holy Prophet. There was this guy who was very much like a hermit or something. He was very much ascetic, and he pulled himself to a den and kept praying and
left his wife.
Left everything around him, including his family. And the Holy Prophet was upset with this behavior, with his actions, with his viewpoints about or attitude toward the religion. And he said, no, the religion is not like this, and it's not as strict as you think. And if a religion is like that can't be followed, that can't be practiced among all the people, all right? So there could be a lot of followers for that religion, basically, right? Don't you think?
Exactly. That's a good point right there, that, you know, religion should be practical.
And then he advised the person to go out about your own business,
live
your own life, happy life.
Brother Muhammad Jawad, do you even have this idea, this concept that working, providing bread for your family is a jihad? It's actually a struggle in Islam. You know, even
of course,
farming.
With the stipulation that you have, God in your intention.
Of course.
Right?
Of course. إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. All our actions are, you know, based on intention. And when you're doing the simplest of things, you know, you're doing your daily routine that you and a non-Muslim could be doing. The difference between you and that Muslim is your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are doing a good action. You are winning bread for your family, even the wife. Even if you're a stay-at-home wife and, for example, cleaning your house, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all your sins.
Yes.
There's a saying available in the Masail al-Shia. Yeah. So you're doing your daily things. You're doing your daily tasks. You're worshipping Allah with these actions.
Mm-hmm.
There are different obligations. There are some duties that are vast. And they're easy. prayers only 5 times a day.
Yes.
They only take 20 minutes from your 24 hours, right?
And you can also bring two of the prayers or units together. Not like
where you have to separate them.
Exactly. They separate the prayers.
1 month every year to fast, except for 2022, where it's two holy months of Ramadan, the beginning of the year and the end of the year in the Georgian calendar.
Yes.
And if you are capable to go do Hajj. And it will when it becomes a responsibility to defend your territory, to defend the name of Islam. And of course, al-wilaya wa ma nudiya bi shay'in a'zam min al-wilaya, and the saying, the following of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And of course, it has a deep, deep meaning. And Sayyid Mahmud al-Hashimi, the great scholar who passed away, has a beautiful, interpretation to the saying. It's very long, 200 pages in his fiqh books.
Yes.
So you're doing normal things and you're living your life normal. What's the difference between us and a non-Muslim?
Yes.
We're following the law. We can't drink alcohol. All right, leave out alcohol. We're not going to die without alcohol. We can't listen to Tupac because he, uses too much, swear words.
Yes, and bad language.
Bad language and whatnot.
You can't see bad scenes.
We can't see bad scenes. We can't do adultery. Who has, adultery is a sin. Considered, it's even a non-moral thing. You don't have to be religious to see that adultery is a bad thing, actually.
And most of them, in fact, have been also banned in the other religions. The previous
as well.
Religions. The divine religions,
of
right?
Of course, yes. They have been banned. And
do not kill, do not lie, do not do this, do not do that.
These are the prohibited things. Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked you to do a couple of things, out of the norm.
Right.
They're very easy, prayers and whatnot. And there are things that are very difficult. There's also the supplications that we read. They are recommended. Allah wants us to come closer to Him.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of Lord, what kind of Master, Creator? You go to a king right now, you go to a president, you knock on the door, they kick you out.
Exactly.
Here we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the
you
King of Kings.
You can't get the chance of kicking on the door.
Yeah, exactly. You kicked out of the secretary's door.
Yeah.
Here the King of Kings is inviting you 5 times a day.
Oh, I see.
To come and pray, to come and talk to Him, the Lord of all Lords.
Uh-huh. That was a wonderful talk with you.
You're welcome.
Again, I took a lot of pleasure talking with you here in the studio for the program Youth Station on IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Peace out.
A steady trickle of new information from a Senate probe in Brazil is showing how vaccine shortages are linked to corruption, says Andrew Fishman, reporter, in an article titled Worst of Brazil, COVID-19 Vaccine Corruption Implicates Top Bolsonaro Allies. Stay tuned for more. Brazil's failure to contain the COVID-19 pandemic and promptly purchase vaccines has largely been attributed to ideology, the economic, libertarianism, and anti-science stances of far-right President Jair Bolsonaro. As a steady stream of revelations of multi-million dollar kickback schemes in vaccine purchases emerges, however, another possible motive is emerging: maximizing profit. There is a direct relationship between denialism, corruption, and the way the pandemic has become the country's greatest health tragedy and the greatest story of corruption, Representative Paulo Pimenta, an opposition politician, told The Intercept. Two separate but intertwined cases with a strong evidence of fraud have become the focus of a Senate investigation into the government's mishandling of the pandemic. The cases implicate members of Bolsonaro's administration, his key allies in Congress, and senior members of the military appointed to top roles in the health ministry. In both instances, health ministry officials attempt to buy vaccines through intermediaries rather than directly from producers, which are less likely to partake in brazenly crooked deals. Bolsonaro reportedly failed to intervene when alerted to irregularities in the government's negotiations to acquire 20 million doses of the vaccines produced by biotech at above-market rates. In a sworn Senate testimony, the whistleblower claimed that the president said it's another scam by this Ricardo Barros, referring to an ally who is a leader in the lower house of Congress and a former health minister who serves as a prominent member of a powerful and notoriously corrupt centrist bloc. Bolsonaro, who rose to prominence on an anti-corruption platform, has not refuted the accusations. What's more, the president's son, Senator Flavio Bolsonaro, has close ties to the owner of the intermediary firm at the center of the scandal, Precisa Medicamentos. In the second case, the health ministry's former head of logistics, Roberto Diaz, allegedly requested a $1 kickback on each dose from a supplier, U.S.-based Davati Medical Supply, which claimed that it could provide 400 million vaccine shots. Davati, it turned out, was not actually a representative of the vaccine company and had no way of delivering on the deal, yet somehow was able to negotiate with top officials. Meanwhile, revelations continue to trickle out of the Senate commission, which convened in late April and will resume hearings on August 3rd after a two-week recess. As a presidential candidate in 2018, Bolsonaro ran against a large, powerful bloc of political parties representing the country's oligarch, known widely as Centrão. He slammed them as corrupt and the worst of Brazil. At Bolsonaro's campaign lunch, a close advisor told the crowd that Centrão is the embodiment of impunity. Yet as evidence of impropriety mounts and public opinion tilts sharply against Bolsonaro, the president is deepening his alliance with Centrão, handing over more power in an apparent strategy to secure some impunity of his own. Recently, Senator Ciro Nogueira accepted Bolsonaro's offer to become his chief of staff, a key cabinet-level position reserved for trusted allies. Nogueira is a Centrão leader and has been directly implicated in coronavirus-related corruption. He is also under investigation in five other criminal cases. He was the president's main defender in the Senate commission, where he will be replaced by Flavio Bolsonaro. By handing over the keys to the presidential palace, Bolsonaro will appease the Speaker of the Lower House of Congress, Arthur Lira, who is from Nogueira's party and is the only person in Brazil who can initiate or block impeachment proceedings over the tragic mishandling of the pandemic. More than 550,000 Brazilians have died of COVID-19, the second highest death toll in the world. Since last March, public health experts and political observers around the world gnashed their teeth at Bolsonaro time and again, downplayed the seriousness of the disease, and encouraged Brazilians to live their lives as usual, without masks. A comprehensive study by researchers at the University of Sao Paulo concluded that the president intentionally and systematically acted to spread the virus. Tatiana Roque, coordinator of the Science and Culture Forum at the Federal University of Rio de Janeiro, told The Intercept that the Bolsonaro administration pursued an anti-scientific, denialist, eugenist, and individualistic response to the pandemic due to deeply held ideological commitments. Every tool to effectively combat the pandemic requires greater regulation and a greater presence of the state, she said. These collective measures, according to Roque, go against the founding ideology of this extreme right, which is its libertarianism. Pimenta, the member of the Congress from former President Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva's opposition Workers' Party, said that corruption is at the heart of the pandemic response and that Bolsonaro is responsible. Anyone who knows Bolsonaro, the Bolsonaro family, knows that no corruption scheme occurs within the government without the direct participation of the family, Pimenta said. He is the head of the criminal scheme, him and his sons, he added. According to Pimenta, the intentional spread of the virus was part of a strategy to facilitate bribes on contracts for vaccines and emergency medical supplies. It's perverse because you need the country to have many deaths to justify to the public opinion that you're going to pay more than the market price, in theory, to prevent those deaths from continuing to occur, even though it was you who caused the deaths, it's Clafesque, said Pimenta, adding, the pandemic was a window of opportunity for them because the pandemic ended the need for bidding. What's better for a guy who deals in corruption than being able to buy everything as an emergency purchase without bidding? Senator Humberto Costa, also of the Workers' Party and a member of the Senate Commission, told Intercept that ideology and the desire to not close down the economy motivated the pandemic response. The corruption was incidental. The administration knew that there was no way to continue stalling the purchase of vaccines, but they saw that the amount of money being spent was very large, and then they went after some possibilities that could result in bribes, said Costa. Rodriguez, vice president of the Senate Commission, said the inquiry has implicated the creme de la creme of Bolsonaro base in corruption cases, including many people with relationships with Senator Flavio Bolsonaro. The investigation is also looking at more than $159 million in suspicious deals between the logistics firm VTCLOG and the Health Ministry beginning in 2016. The contracts began prior to the pandemic and the Bolsonaro administration, but are still active and involve his key allies, including Nogueira, Lira, Flavio Bolsonaro, and Beres. Flavio, who was charged last year over a suspected embezzlement scheme involving mafia figures, rankled even close supporters in March when he purchased a luxurious mansion in Brasilia worth over $1 million, a home that would be unattainable based on his official income. Rodriguez said he expects to uncover more corruption before the inquiry is finished and that the investigation has already had a substantial impact on coronavirus policy. The investigation changed Brazil's agenda, he said. The country's agenda is no longer dictated by Jair Bolsonaro's nonsense. The result of the Brazilian government's failure to combat the pandemic is a story of shortages and despair. One in three Brazilian state capitals have suspended first dose vaccinations due to supply shortages. With 18% of its population fully vaccinated, Brazil lags behind regional neighbors such as Uruguay and Chile, which has some of the highest rates in the world, as well as the Dominican Republic, Cuba, and Colombia. In Rio de Janeiro, for example, eligibility only extends to those age 34 and older, in addition to adults of any age with comorbidities. New infection rates remain high, but are down from near record numbers in June. A recent poll suggested that only 5% of Brazilians do not intend to get vaccinated once they are eligible, despite a year-long deluge of anti-vaccine messaging from Bolsonaro and his allies. Meanwhile, the human cost of the pandemic continues to pile up. As of April, COVID-19 created over 130,000 orphans in Brazil. And with the economy lagging, 9 million more Brazilians joined the ranks of malnourished and hungry during the pandemic.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Imam Khomeini guided the Iranian nation to determine their own fate. June 4th, 2021. The televised speech delivered on June 4th, 2021 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the 32nd demise anniversary of Imam Khomeini. Greetings be upon him. In the Holy Quran and in Islamic narrations, there are many clear points about people's duty towards the fate of their society. All of you have responsibilities towards those under your protection. It means that everyone is responsible towards society. Another narration says, "He who wakes the morning without caring for the affairs of Muslims is not a Muslim." The affairs of Muslims means the affairs of the Islamic community, which includes all affairs. We can also cite the well-known Siffin sermon, where we can find many points about government. The commander of the faithful, greetings be upon him, says something in that sermon which is very important in my opinion. And it is an obligatory right of God over the people that they should advise each other to the best of their ability and cooperate with each other for the establishment of haq among them. Nahjul Balagha, sermon number 216. One of the most important rights of God over his servants is cooperate with each other for the establishment of haqq among them. They should cooperate so as to establish haqq in society. This is the people's responsibility, so the people are responsible. They should help establish the government of haqq and of God in the country. The duty to counsel to do good is a public responsibility, and one of the most important cases of counsel to do good concerns the establishment of the government of truth and justice. There should exist just government in society. This should be a government of truth, and the people should counsel each other to do good. This shows the people's duty, and their duty is to combat various forms of corruption in society. In another sermon, the commander of the faithful says that one of the reasons why he accepted governance was, and if there had been no pledge of Allah with the learned to the effect that they should not acquiesce in the gluttony of the oppressor, and the hunger of the oppressed, I would have cast the rope of caliphate on its own shoulders. Nahjul Balagha, Sermon number 3.
We are all against the health pass. That was the main slogan that brought together many protesters all over France. For the third week in a row, they continued marching against the government's decision to put in place a health pass for all citizens. This is an electronic document that every citizen has to show in public places that proves that they are vaccinated or have a negative PCR test. Medical figures are crystal clear. In European countries where the majority of its population is vaccinated, like the UK, the Netherlands, Denmark or Ireland, the COVID virus and its Delta variant are under control. So why are these protesters taking the street again?
I am in favor of the vaccination. Not for this one, because we have not enough information about this vaccine. So I am in favor of the vaccination, but I am against the health path. We have our liberties and no one should tell us what we should do or not.
In hospitals, doctors say that the new wave of people with severe COVID symptoms are all non-vaccinated persons. In Martinique and La Réunion, two overseas French territories, a new lockdown has begun, given that very few people are vaccinated. The vaccination campaign has accelerated the last 3 weeks. In France now, more than 50% have received two jabs of the vaccine. So is it responsible to protest against these mandatory measures?
Only science will tell us, and science needs time to be proven efficient. So we need more time to see what's really happening.
I am not against the vaccine itself. I am more against the health pass and the political use of it. If the government had given sufficient means to health workers and hospitals to handle the COVID crisis, it would have been more efficient.
3,000 police officers have been mobilized to control all the marches today in the French capital. There were some clashes. It's amazing to see so many protesters on the street at the start of the holiday season. Some say that with these protests against the authoritarian measures of the French government, the Yellow Vest movement rose from its ashes. Despite clear indications that vaccination is effective in reducing symptomatic cases and deaths from COVID-19, protests continue in France, but rather against a mandatory health pass considered as a violation of individual liberties rather than against the vaccination itself. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
A new victory against the Saudi-backed militant groups was made by Yemen's armed forces in the second phase of the Al-Nasr al-Mubin operation. The spokesman of the Yemeni army, Yahya Sariya, said Norman and Nata regions of the country's central province of Al-Bayda were fully liberated from the control of the Saudi-backed terrorists. He said the military operation had left hundreds of Saudi-backed militants killed and injured, adding that the Yemeni forces had also captured a number of the militants.
Our armed forces have completed the second phase of the Al-Nasr al-Mubin operation, which led to the liberation of the districts of Nateh and Norman, and the defeat of the elements of the militant groups associated with the Saudi-led coalition and inflicting heavy losses on them, while hundreds of them were killed, wounded, and captured.
Sariya also said the Yemeni forces have confiscated militants' weapons, which are U.S.-made, according to military experts. They say this is yet another proof of the U.S. military support for Daesh and Al-Qaeda terrorists in Yemen.
This operation proved that the United States supports terrorist groups, whether militarily or through statements accusing the Yemeni army of hampering the peaceful solutions. America is the one who directs and controls the terrorist groups. Today, there is a lot of evidence proving Washington's support for terrorist groups, including American-made weapons that the Yemeni army seized during the recent operation.
2 weeks ago, the Yemeni army took control of large areas in Al-Bayda, the first stage of the Al-Nasr al-Mubin operation that was launched on July 13th. The operation was part of military efforts to push members of Al-Qaeda and Daesh out of their strongholds in Al-Bayda.
Observers say the U.S. support for the terrorist groups in Al-Bayda is aimed at hampering the Yemeni army's advances toward Marib, the last stronghold of Saudi-backed militants in northern Yemen. However, the Yemeni army says it will continue the operations until the liberation of all Yemeni territories and putting an end to years-long Saudi-imposed war. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
There is no evidence of institutional racism in the UK, says a report commissioned by the British government, but a landmark art exhibition on the doorsteps of Queen Elizabeth II paints a very different picture.
War in the Babylon is the title of this exhibition about black communities and their long struggle against systemic racism here in the UK. It comes 10 years after the police killing of unarmed black man Mark Duggan on the streets of London, with the aim of shining a light on his family's struggle for justice, as well as many more families who have lost a loved one at the hands of the British state.
Since 1990, there have been 1,433 people who have died in police custody. While the majority of deaths are white British, there is a disproportionate overrepresentation of black people who die as a result of use of force or restraint by the police.
10 years since the killing of Mark Duggan, but in 2015, in Haringey, the same borough, they killed Jermaine Baker. Last week, we had a notice put out that another person of colour, black person, has been killed in Haringey by the same police.
Stafford Scott, the curator of the exhibition, and who supported many of these families in their fight for justice, designed the showcase to illustrate how systemic racism is not just present in the police force, but something that permeates through different institutions in British society.
The War in Babylon is an exhibition that we hope encapsulates the entirety of the black experience in the UK. You'd have recently heard this foolishness from some report by some geezer called Tony Sewell that said that there's no such thing as institutional racism in this country. War in Babylon says that that's an absolute lie and provides the absolute evidence that that